But we're going to talk about the problem of anger today. And we've been talking about how emotions, when we go through emotions, I believe that they are a means for us to connect with the Lord. We're to worship Him with our mind. We're to worship Him with our will. We're to worship Him with our emotions. Right? And whether we think heart, soul, and mind has to do with the will and the emotions or and the intellect, I'm inclined to think that when it's used in those three ways, when soul is just used generically, I think it refers generically to the inner man. But here, when we're to worship Him in the way that He created us, because God is an emotional God. God loves. God rejoices. God has compassion. God gets angry. And for us to go through emotions is to connect us with the Lord. So when we're struggling with worry, we're struggling with fear, we're struggling with depression, our response is to say, how is God going to meet my needs? I'm emoting because it's a response a lot of times to disappointment or it's a reaction of something that that we couldn't handle in and of ourselves. And so part of our worship is, okay, Lord, how are you going to meet that need in my life? And that's what the psalmist did with depression. That is what Paul encouraged Timothy to do with his fear, is to redirect what we are unable to handle back to the Lord. And the same thing is to be done with the emotion of anger. It's been said that 70% of people are angry at someone. Let's take a poll. No, let's not. Let's point fingers. No, let's not do that either. But 70% of people are angry at somebody. Jay Adams said that sinful anger probably is involved in 90% of counseling problems, right? And if you get involved in a lot of counseling, that's probably pretty accurate, right? And there's just a lot of anger that's just rooted in sin that we're just trying to weed out. And I like what this anonymous author said, that anger is one letter short of danger. Yeah, that. but that's the problem that we can have, and how much anger can be a problem, and how anger can be a problem in the church if it's not resolved properly and correctly. So, what is anger? Anger, if I can say generically, is an emotionally charged reaction to an unfulfilled expectation. It's an emotionally charged reaction to an unfulfilled expectation. Let me give you an example. God expects man to be holy. Man is not. God expects man to be righteous. Man is not. God expected man to worship the Creator, not the creation, including creepy, crawly things. God expected man to be grateful, but neither were we thankful. So what comes out in Romans chapter 1? God's wrath, right? So you're reading Romans 1, 16, 17, moving forward. We see the wrath of God coming out because He expected us to be righteous, expected us to be grateful, expected us to worship the Creator. And when we abandon all that, even though we knew God, we suppressed His knowledge in our unrighteousness. And so the wrath of God was exuded because it was God's emotional reaction, emotionally charged reaction to an unfulfilled expectation. We didn't fulfill His expectation. When we live in a world full of threats and violence and terrorism, positive anger has motivated a lot of people saying, you know what, I'm going to join the military and I'm going to fight against this evil. I've talked to some of those folks. Our church just sent one off this week to the National Guard boot camp. And he wants to go serve his country. When you expect your kids to appreciate you and they don't, we get angry. When we expect our spouse to be a teammate rather than an antagonist, that can arise our anger. When we expect a friend to be trusted and our trust has been violated, that can make us angry. So we have an expectation. When it's not fulfilled, the emotional charge can be anger. Anger has several flavors to it in the scripture. Even here in Ephesians 4, there's different words. For example, be angry uses the word that talks about a simmering, lingering anger, the word orge. But it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Here is another word that talks about a provoked wrath. And so it's related, but it's to the first word, but there's just nuances to it. Then it says, let all bitterness, and here's the word pikria, which is the idea of poison or that feeling that's acidic, you know, and it's just eating away, which is what bitterness does. And then wrath, thumos, anger, orge, clamor, which is another word, and evil speaking, blasphemia, you know, we get our term blasphemy from that word, be put away with you with all malice. And that word malice is just anything that's bad. So here we can see that there's all different flavors of anger in the scripture. And yet, James, when he tells us to deal with this problem of anger, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and be slow to this wrath, because wrath does not produce the righteousness of God. So we see all these different words describing anger in the scripture. We're not going to go through all of those. We could if you like, but we won't. But really, I want to talk about, as the Bible does address these different ways too that we get angry, the best way to understand anger is how God gets angry. Right? God is an emotional God, and we are to pattern our emotions after Him. And because we're unable to do it in and of ourselves, God sent us a couple of helpers. He sent us Jesus Christ, who in His lifetime and in His ministry to us from heaven displays for us the right manifestations of emotions. How He loves in a supernatural way. How He gets angry, and how he went through the deepest, darkest days when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. So He shows us and models for us the right way of anger without sin, because it's impossible for the Son of God to sin. So He models emotions to us without sin. And then when we're thinking, well, how could we do that? Then we get the promise that if we walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, then the fruit of the Spirit becomes manifest in our lives. And Galatians tells us that. And so as we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is involved in shaping our emotions. And so God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are involved in shaping our emotions. And in that way, we worship the Lord, because it's Him doing the work. We're not taking credit for it. Oh, look how I responded properly. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord, for helping me to respond in a godly way. Right? So we're not taking credit for it. It's Spirit-produced. That's why we worship Him. That's how we worship Him, by giving Him our lives. Now, when we study the idea of how God gets angry, A.W. Pink pointed out that a study of the concordance shows that there are more references in the scripture to the anger, fury, and wrath of God than there are to His love and tenderness. And so the Bible speaks greatly of God's wrath. Why? Because He doesn't want mankind to miss the whole response God has towards sin. He doesn't want them to just think that we can just justify what we're doing and compare goodness to other people in a relative way. We're compared to the holiness of God, to the righteousness of God, in which we fall short. And when we see how God responds to sin, that will move us to repentance and to trust in Christ alone as our Savior. And so He doesn't want us to miss that. He wants us to be lost, to understand we need to be saved. And the problem with our world today is that they don't believe they're lost. And so that's why He emphasizes so much on wrath in Scripture, is because in His love, He wants to tell us the truth. And God is, in his anger is measured by his justice. It's measured by his righteousness. It's measured by his compassion as well. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. And why should you die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel 33:11. Where you see this mixture of compassion and warning of judgment, which is rooted in his wrath. So we need to understand, first of all, that God's wrath is the emotional expression of God's hatred towards sin and all that oppose him. Right? So his wrath is aimed at sin and all that opposes him. Wayne Grudem says, God's wrath means that he intensely hates all sin. Very succinct. A.W. Pink, in his book, Attributes of God, says, the wrath of God is his eternal detestation of all unrighteousness. All right, same thing. All right, so it's just he just hates sin. He hates unrighteousness. And this is described in Deuteronomy 9 that says, remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. All right, so that's why even those New Testament words talked about the idea of provoked. It's the idea of poking on that lion and getting him angry, or messing with Clark Kent in the bar, right? I mean, they got provoked to wrath. They would be a sleeping giant until we provoke their wrath. But it is our sin that's doing that provoking. We are the provocative one. So we are provoking the wrath of God. So that's why he says, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious to the Lord. At Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And the Lord was so angry with you, he was ready to destroy you. All right? So it's not God that we're blaming here. It's us, because we provoked him to wrath. We woke the sleeping lion. Like Proverbs 20, verse 2 says, the terror of a king is like a growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life. All right, so that's the imagery that we have here. Jonathan Edwards wrote in his great sermon, Sinners at the Hands of an Angry God, or at the hand, singular, of an angry God, says that the wrath of kings is very much dreaded, especially of absolute monarchs who have the possession and lives of their subjects wholly in their power to be disposed of at their mere will. I mean, that's a frightening thing to understand, the wrath of God in the most all-powerful Lord of the universe. It's something to be in awe of. Second thing about the wrath of God is that God's wrath is the emotional fury that will rage in judgment. So it's an expression of hatred towards sin. It is an emotional fury that judges. An emotional fury that judges. Isaiah 66:15, behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind to render his anger in fury. Not Nick Fury, but fury. God fury. And his rebukes with the flame of fire. And so it is with judgment that he comes and he rages. And then third, God's wrath is a righteous, calculated, and methodical indignation. Right, so it's not just fly off the cuff. I don't know how many struggle with the idea of being quick-tempered. Right, you hear that, what you say? You know, and we just respond just like that, and all of a sudden, you know, we're up in arms. We don't even know what we're angry at. We just know, you know, we're angry. You know, and we just like the tone. We didn't even listen to the content. We just didn't like the tone. And so God is not like that. God, according to Psalm 7, is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword, sharpen his sword. He has bent and he has readied his bow. And so the imagery is of God, you know, he's bending back that bow. Do you feel lucky, huh? Yeah, do you? No, not lucky, that's... But it's the idea he's holding it back and it's measured. Oh, a little bit more? Okay. All right. A little bit more? You want me to go back some more? Oh, okay. All right. Are you sure? You better repent. Because this is, the arrow's going back a little further. Right? So it's that idea of measured. He's whetting his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. So we see his wrath is righteous. He is a righteous judge. It is controlled. He's feeling it every day, but he hasn't exploded on us. It is intensifying because he's sharpening his sword, and it's going to get sharper and sharper and sharper. And the bow is going to go back and back and back. All right, so it's intensifying, and it's a prepared wrath. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. So this is a model for us when we look at the Lord, how he gets angry. All right, so if you're not saved, all right, this is a warning that this is the wrath of God that's going to come after our sin. All right, but if we are saved, it becomes a model for us that we need to be righteous in our wrath. It needs to be under control. It can intensify appropriately, but it needs to be in a sense methodical. So that's how we need to think about anger. So that's why we just can't separate our anger and just say, well, I'm going to do it my way. Our anger is part of our worship, is to be offered up to the Lord. How can I get angry in the right way, Lord? Take control of my anger. That's how we worship him, through our emotions. We also worship the Lord through our emotions by getting angry at what God gets angry at. All right, there's three examples in the scripture. There's more, but I'll just offer three of them today. Henry Ward Beecher said, a man that does not know how to be angry does not know how to be good. You know, I struggle with this because I don't get outwardly angry a lot. Okay, my wife says I got kind of that passive-aggressive type anger. So I don't show it, but I'll make comments. You know, just kind of walk by and just say a little something snide. You know, and so we all have our things, but you know, I'm kind of looking, you know, do I get angry enough? You know, or am I just trying to run away from things where I don't get angry enough? So this speaks to me. A man that does not know how to be angry does not know how to be good. I hope that's not me, Lord. A man that does not know how to be shaken to his heart's core with indignation over things evil is either a fungus or a wicked man. I mean, I want to be a fun guy. Fun guy, fungus. But I don't want to be a fungus. You know? So, or a wicked man. And so, Lord, speak to me to be angry as you are. That I would get angry at idolatry. As God got angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. And so here we see the Lord became angry with Solomon. He appeared to Solomon twice. You know, when's the last time God appeared to you? You'd be pretty struck by that, wouldn't you? Twice he appeared to Solomon, Mr. Wise Guy, you know, and yet his heart turned to idolatry because he went after all of these women who followed foreign gods. And so when's the last time we got upset at idolatry? Idolatry can be very subtle. You know, it's not like, oh, people who erected the Buddha statue in front of their house, you know, or offers roast pig to the restaurant gods when they should be offering it to me. I love roast pig. I is one. You know, but you know, our idolatry in our churches are a lot more subtle. Like a friend of ours who might idolize marriage and loneliness to the point where they say, you know what? I just want to get married at all costs. I don't care if it's a believer or not. I don't care if they know the Lord or not, you know, because I don't want to be lonely. And so we can idolize marriage so much that, you know, we see people make wrong choices. Or maybe we have a spouse that loves money way more than they should, way more than the Lord. And it's appropriate to be angry at that kind of idolatry. There's a new idolatry that we're facing in our church. Because we've wondered, you know, there was a day when we said, oh, how often are you at church? You know, oh, maybe three times a week. You know, then we start measuring attendance, you know, by the national average of church attendance is people would go to church three times a month. Right? Three times a month. Then we were kind of hitting that. And then we're starting to say, why is it? I mean, we know that there's people who leave our church and we know when they go and who is gone. And we're getting a lot more newcomers. Why is it that our attendance is just staying the same? Right? It's the same week after week after week. And we've got more in than we've had leave. How does that work? And then we started to figure out it's because we have people who are coming to church less. Not three times a month, two times a month. And so, you know, we'll talk with them and say, oh, we're not thinking of leaving the church. But, you know, right now we got AAU basketball. We have Little League. And we got, you know, we have this AYSO. And we have all these things going on Sundays that the new idolatry is sports. And so, you know, we got angry at this. And not to a point saying, thou shalt not play sports on Sunday. But we said, all right, well, you know what we need? We need a basketball league that plays on Saturdays. So we won't take people away from Sunday. So we started a basketball league at our church where we train 7 to 11-year-olds in hoop. And we have it on Saturdays. And what's really neat is my associate pastor formed such a great relationship with the Boys and Girls Club in San Mateo that they said, here, use our building and then reach out to our community. So now our basketball leagues, maybe 1/3 of the kids that play go to our church, and 2/3 are from the community. You know, and we're right there in the Hispanic area. You know, so that's why maybe our next language Bible study will be a Spanish one. And you know, I'm hoping for that. But it's but here there's that anger that says, oh man, all these people doing all their sports on Sunday. What are we going to do? Let's come up with creative alternatives so that we can have outlets where they want to do the sports, but we can offer Christian alternatives. Now, you know, if they're really good, we're not going to be on the AAU level, you know, but still, there's a new idolatry that our churches are facing today, and Sunday sports can be one of them. So are we getting angry like God does at idolatry? Are we getting angry, at injustice? Injustice. John chapter 2, 14 to 17. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and money changers doing business. And then we see Jesus takes a whip of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. All right, so we see a zeal that's eating up Jesus. Right, and it is this anger moved because of the injustice of people who were taking, oh, you know, hey, your dove's not good enough. Let me sell you this dove. And then they take that dove that wasn't good enough and sells it to the next sucker. Right, and so Jesus got angry at that kind of thing that was going on, and that immorality that was going on. Are we upset when our kids get picked on at school, or when somebody, your boss shows favoritism, you know, to somebody who's not even qualified? They're just prettier than you, you know, or getting cheated in a business deal. Does this inspire us to anger? A third thing God gets angry at is insensitivity. Insensitivity. We see in Mark 3, Jesus entered synagogue again, and there was a man there with a withered hand, and he watched him closely whether he would heal him on a Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So here the Pharisees are watching Jesus. It's a Sabbath. Are they going to heal him today? And he said to the man with the withered hand, step forward. And he said to him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But the Pharisees kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. So he was angry because here they were. They didn't care about the guy having a withered hand. They constructed all of these man-made laws to say what you can and can't do on a Sabbath that neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, you know, righteousness. And so where's your mercy? You know, and so he got upset at their insensitivity. Are we upset when people are insensitive to the mercy of the Lord, to somebody who needs to be converted, but they're, you know, they may not fit in here at our church, right? And so we have that insensitivity towards people who need Christ. Or, you know, when you have your spouse doesn't want to listen to your side of the story, right? That insensitivity can make us angry. And so what we need to do is get angry as God gets angry, get angry at the things God gets angry, and then evaluate our anger. Are we getting angry as God gets angry and getting angry at what God gets angry at? How do we measure that? Ephesians 4:26 gives us helpful solutions. Be angry, do not sin, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And so we want to make sure that our anger is arisen out of God's glory and righteousness. You know, it's not about me. It's about the glory of the Lord. It's Moses getting angry at the worship of the golden calf, or Saul getting angry at the invasion of by enemies. Also, we need to measure whether our anger or not manifests sin, because it says, and do not sin. So get angry, but do not sin. So we must be angry without, for example, Ephesians 6:4, provoking our child to wrath. Right now, we could be at Toys R Us, R.I.P., Toys R Us. You know, I mean, just think about it. You know, all these little babies now are going to grow up not being Toys R Us kids. I mean, wow. You know, that's pretty significant. But then you're also spared from walking those aisles of Toys R Us. And some kid whining, I want this toy and I want that toy. Right? And we can respond provocatively and say, you have enough stupid toys at home. Put it back or I'll whip you all. You know, you ingrate. You know, and so here we can insult, we can threaten, we can model the use of intense adjectives, right? And express our anger in an inappropriate way. Or we could still get angry and not sin. And say, no, we are not getting that toy. You have plenty of toys at home. And this one toy is not going to add one cubit to your stature.
What's a cubit, Daddy?
Well, I don't know. It's the Bible. There's like, you know, so many in Noah's Ark. But anyway, but it's, but you've stayed at your position, and they're headed towards a tantrum. And so you say, all right, well, if you're going to kick it up a notch, I want you to know Daddy can get very angry. And so don't provoke me to greater angry.
Daddy, what's provoke?
Go ask your mommy, son. Your temper is inappropriate. You're upsetting mommy and daddy by your sinful behavior. If this continues, you'll be punished when we get home. All right? So, you know, there's a way that we can get angry, right? And there's a time to be angry, but to do it without sin. Anger leads us to two choices. We can snipe or solve. Snipe or solve. How much of our anger is just intended at shooting at people, right? We want to shoot down our opponent rather than solve the situation. We also want to make sure that our anger gets dealt with immediately. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And so this means solving it. This means not letting it see the way day after day into prolonged bitterness. I know a lot of times we hurt and we don't feel like listening because we idolize our feelings. It's just another idolatry. You know, and so what we need to do is say, okay, honey, when is the best time to discuss this together? Right? And let's discuss it at that time. You know, so sometimes we need a little time to catch our breath. I understand that. Right? But Let's say, when's the best time mutually for us to solve it? And then, when we work on solving it, we want to make sure it's not about who's right. It's about what's right, right? What's right before God? What's right before his principles? And if it's not included there, then, you know, we can even agree to disagree, right? But I, because we're one in the flesh, if I make you lose, we both lose. Our goal is to help us both win by understanding each other in this issue. So that's why it's so important to focus in solving not who's right, but what is right. And so dealing with it immediately is important so that we can settle it. I like what Phyllis Diller, the old famous comedian, said, never go to bed mad. Stay up and fight. And then anger that doesn't make you vulnerable to the devil, right? So not to give place to the devil, and so that's why it's really important that we are guarded and to know that emotions. Remember, E, energy, motion. So emotions give us the energy to move into action. What kind of action does godly anger move us towards? All right. Ungodly anger can move us to snipe and destroy, right? Godly anger will move us to say, how are we going to solve this? I mean, we're angry at the political situation, right? I don't know if you're red or blue, right? But there's plenty of reasons to be angry at both sides. So what do? We pray more, right? Anger moves us to pray. Anger moves us to vote. Anger moves us to, you know, to act in a righteous way. If we're angry because our workplace, our school, our neighborhood is just becoming more and more sinful, what's the solution? Well, we need to move to evangelism. The solution is not political action. The solution is an individual being transformed by Christ, and it's one by one. But seeing, oh, you know, Berkeley and Belmont, you know, oh, man, it's in the hands of the devil. Yeah, what are we going to do about it? Right, so that anger will move us to evangelize. Or there's sin in our church. When will we confront or admonish those who are in sin before the church? Right, so that's what we need to do, is to pray. Anger moves us to pray, evangelize, confront, admonish, and change. Now, in our evaluation of our anger, we need to understand and make sure our motives for anger might be sinful. Now remember, it's not the emotion itself. Sometimes it's what makes us angry and how we express anger that determines the morality of anger. And so sometimes our motivation is motivated by sin. It's motivated by the flesh and pride and selfishness. There's also the mindset of anger that might be sinful. It's not under the control of the Holy Spirit. We are not yielded to the Holy Spirit. We're under the control of the power of the flesh. It is the works of the flesh that's coming out rather than the control of the Spirit of God. And so that mindset can be sinful as well. Or maybe we're vengeful. I'm just going to try to rush through it because we're going to have to wrap it up here. But also the manifestation of anger can be sinful. We can blow up, or we can clam up. Proverbs 29:11: A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Right, and so there can be just sinful expressions of our anger, speaking in hasty words. Proverbs 29:20: There's more hope for a fool than for him. Right, an angry man stirs up strife. A furious man abounds in transgressions. Proverbs 29:22. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Right? So these are all different ways of expressing anger in a sinful way. But also repressing anger and not dealing with it, pushing it down, is also dangerous. Because here, it's eating us up. And then we're subtle in what we do. We scapegoat, which means we blame other people. Or we spring load, which means we stuff our anger down to a point where it's like, right? You push down that little spring, boom, and then everything explodes, right? So that's spring loading. And so that's what repressed anger can do. And there's all different forms of that. So how can we deal with our anger and the struggle of anger? Thomas Jefferson said, when you get angry, count to 10 before you speak. If you're very angry, 100. But I like Mark Twain's better. When angry, count 4. When very angry, swear. Okay, I don't like that one. That's not the solution. All right, David Jeremiah, in his book, Slaying the Giants in Your Life, says, don't nurse your anger, don't rehearse your anger, don't converse your anger, don't disperse your anger, reverse your anger. Right, he could have made that into a rap, but I don't see David Jeremiah rapping. First, separate responsibility for your anger from others and to yourself. Realize only you can make yourself angry, right? Well, you made me angry. No, we chose to be angry. Angry is a choice that we make. And it's that choice that we can make right then and there. Will I yield it to the spirit or am I going to be controlled by my flesh? Slow it down. Slow down. James 1:19. Be slow so you can gather the facts. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. I like the proverb that says, he who answers before he hears it, to him it is folly. I had to memorize that one because I have problems with that. I got to hear before I answer. Otherwise, it's just folly. So remain cool as we gather the facts. Also, seek to understand the other person's point of view. Remain cool as you gather the facts. These are always just to slow it down. Decide whether this is a righteous reason to be angry. You know, a lot of us jump to the biblical command of forgiveness, but we forget that there's another choice, forbearance, right? Love covers a multitude of sin. And we need to think, right? It's just this something that I can just forbear. Forbear? Beauty and the Beast. But, you know, we need to just think that there's something we can forbear, or do we need to forgive? These are considerations we need to make in deciding whether it's a minor disagreement or an offense. Also, we need to see what's the source of my anger, right? Cain and Abel. God goes, why are you angry? Right? Very simple question. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Right? And he's asking that to us. Why are you angry? So not only deal with the source, then we work for a solution. Settle it immediately. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Make sure we don't sin. Confess our anger to the Lord. Saturate in fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control us. And then set free our offender. And so that's why when it comes to, you know, and I have like 12 more pages of notes that was all of that. But here, and just kind of wrapping up this topic on wrath, it's important that we allow our battle with emotions, whether it's anger or fear or depression, or later we'll talk about doubt, that this is our way to see God and to worship God. And so we go to the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, how would you respond to this? Is this what you get angry at? Am I modeling my anger after yours? Well, you've given me Christ to show me how to do that, and you're giving me the Holy Spirit to enable me to do that. And so may my emotion of anger conform. So it's not don't ever be angry. Be angry in the right way and be angry at the right things to move us into action that needs to be done, right? To move us to start this ministry at church, to move us to evangelize this person for Christ, to move us to confront that sin in our church, all right? So it's an emotion that moves us to do the right thing. So may we who do know Christ, may we be moved in anger, in God's righteous anger, to do the right things that needs to be done in our church and in our community. If we are outside of Christ, may the wrath of God frighten us, because our sin will need to be judged, because after this life, there's death, and after this, the judgment, the scripture tells us. And Why go through the judgments if Jesus went through it on our behalf already? Where he would bear the wrath of God for my sin on the cross. Where he died for the penalty of our sin. And after he was buried, rose again 3 days later, proving that he defeated sin and death. Would you put your trust in Christ as your Savior, if you haven't, to escape the wrath of God? Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, even for your wrath. You are wrathful because you love us. You are wrathful because you have called us to be holy, as you are holy and we are not. You've called us to be righteous and grateful and to worship the Creator rather than worship the creepy crawly things. And yet, we did not. We suppressed your knowledge and our unrighteousness instead. And so, that's why you needed to respond in wrath. You gave us all these opportunities and we bailed out on it in sin. Father, thank you for your desire to, even though your wrath is aimed at us, that you would pour that wrath out on your Son on our behalf. Thank you for what your Son had to bear for us. Father, may it also motivate us who are believers to follow in your anger. Because to not be angry means to not be good. You are angry because you are a good God. And Father, we want to be angry in a way that you are good and wrathful. That we would be properly motivated to solve, not to snipe, not to shoot, not to destroy, not to blow up those that anger us or have them jump off 80-story buildings, but to find the solution in your word and in the gospel. Thank you for those solutions to your wrath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.